When I say the word gospel, what words come to mind for you? Any that we've covered? What words come to mind for you?
Truth.
Say again?
Truth.
Okay, great. Truth.
Grace.
Great.
Good news.
Jesus.
Yeah.
Salvation.
What else?
Story.
Okay, great. What word was featured last week? What word did Kevin teach on last week?
Repentance.
Great, thank you. And what word are we talking about this week?
Faith.
Great. It's important. Let me make 2 points out of this. This is the gospel. It's a word of grace. The gospel is not do something. The gospel is it has been done. The gospel is not you need to accomplish something. The gospel is that Christ has achieved it on your behalf. The gospel is a word of grace. So what did we say the Greek word relates to? I think you used it, Kathy.
Evangelism.
Perfect. The Greek word, euangelion, in English is evangelical or evangelism. It's a good word. It's a good message. It's a good message of what?
Grace
and goodness and salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the message. The gospel is not do something. The gospel is it has been accomplished. But it's also true that it's not the gospel, I believe, unless you include what Jesus said you had to include. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Right.
It's not good news unless you do what?
Repent.
Unless you repent, unless you respond, unless you take it. I mean, it's like, God's like, here's an offer. Here's this, freedom, grace, kindness, goodness, mercy. I'm offering it to you. Does that become good news for everybody on the planet?
Yes.
It doesn't. And why not?
It is if everybody was a firm believer, but...
That's right.
If they don't believe, then they don't get that.
So it does not yet become good news for everybody. It's actually really, really awful news when they reject God's response. It's very simple. Plain about it. So think about this. What percentage of the people on the planet, so you don't need to answer out loud, what percentage of the people on the planet have faith? So just think about it. Don't say it out loud.
Saving faith or just faith?
Good. Faith. Yeah, so how many have faith, Christopher? 100%. How many people on the planet, 7.6 billion people, how many of them have faith? Every last one of them have faith. It's not really a function. The question isn't, do you have faith? Is that the question?
No.
That is not the question. The question isn't, are you a man of faith or a woman of faith? The question isn't, do you believe? Everyone believes. Atheists believe. They believe that there is no God. That's a belief. Everyone believes. So it's not whether you believe or whether you have faith. It's whether you have, we talked about this in our training, so we'll come back to this and we'll kind of start here. Whether you have what kind of faith?
Saving.
So I would encourage you to use this phrase in your evangelism all the time. It's as simple as this. How would you turn that into a question with somebody that you're just getting to know a little bit? It's interesting that you talked about faith and that you pray to God and that you went to church when you were a kid. That's great. I think that's wonderful. But I would say something like, but do you know that you have saving faith? Now, what's the likelihood, if they're not a believer, that they've ever even thought of that phrase? Probably pretty low. Does that make sense? And watch what happens here. You break the synapse. Because people are used, unbelievers are used, if they think about God at all, of thinking in smarmy, rounded, feminine terms about God. And I pray, or I go to church, or I mean well, and all of those things are probably true. So they think that they have faith, and they do. But they haven't probably thought about the question, what's up, Shaq? Glad you're here, Holmes. You have beautified the entire room with your handsome presence. Carl Shaq, everybody. Here we go. Carl, but I will tell you this. Next Wednesday, it may be hard to get a cookie also, but they're already gone. We make cookies for everybody. I know, I know. Carl, we're talking about the value of saving faith since everybody on the planet has faith. Everybody has faith. The question is, do they have saving faith? So when we talk during our training about this, we use three terms. Maybe you remember some of them, or maybe we can kind of talk them out a little bit because we use this as our framework for discussion of true biblical saving faith. So there's a word that begins with I, R, and A. And they all ended in ants or ants. Okay, let's get this going. Does anybody have a guess? Intelligence. Now, what do we mean by intelligence? We're talking about the three aspects of saving faith. Okay, so these are the three components of saving faith. And so if you don't have any of these, then you're missing saving faith. It's a good diagnostic for our own life. Are we anxious? We're missing an aspect of saving and growing faith. Our children, are they exhibiting all three aspects of saving faith? Intelligence, what do we mean by intelligence? Actually, here we go. Who wants a little bit more Latin? Can a brother get a witness?
Yeah, man.
Great, okay. So since one of you wants Latin, we're going to break this down. Kevin knows these words. This is notitia. So the Reformers asked this question, what is saving faith? And notitia, you see the word notes here, like the details, right? So this is intelligence, this is the information. So what do we mean by saving faith is based on the information? Information about whom?
God.
Information about God. And more specifically, information about?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. So what information do we need about the Lord Jesus to have saving faith? Are there certain, let me ask it this way. Are there certain things that we need to know to be born again? Or let me say it this way. Are there aspects of his life that we can deny and be born again?
No.
Okay? So think about it. What are some things that we need to know to be born again? Some facts about the Lord Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about facts.
Birth.
Great. What kind of birth, Angela?
Virgin
birth.
Need to know and need to believe.
Oh, this is helpful. So now you've just made an important distinction. At this point, we're basically talking about knowledge. Because most people can't differentiate between knowing and believing. They think they're the same. They think that if I know something, I believe it. It's a fact that I acknowledge, and so I believe it. Well, the more gritty aspects of true, genuine belief are in these terms here. We're going to kind of flesh that out a little bit, okay? Because you know the difference between knowledge and belief. The vast majority of American Christians don't. I'm sorry, the vast majority of people in America that consider themselves a part of American Christianity, they do not know the difference between the two, okay? And so in the Bible Belt, who's got James 2:19? Somebody pick that up for me, James 2:19. The Bible Belt is filled with people just like we see in James 2:19. So what are some other facts? So the virgin birth, by the way, is there a big difference or a small difference between the birth and virgin birth?
Difference.
Massive difference, that's right. That's right. Virgin birth, mean a perfect birth, mean a miraculous birth, prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before. All right, virgin birth, what else? What are some other facts?
Three and one.
Say again?
Three and one.
Oh, good, so the Trinity, that's really helpful. Because if you deny the Son, deny the Father. Right. So we'll add Trinity in here. What were you going to add?
I was going to say who he is.
Great. So, okay, that's really good. So if you go to John 1:12, it says, as many as believe in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? Believe in J-E-S-U-S? Believe in the letters?
No,
it doesn't mean believe in the letters. Believe in what?
Who he is.
Who he is. That's the name. It's who he is. It's his character. It's who he is. So that's John 1:15. So believe in his character. What else do we need to believe?
Resurrection.
Excellent, John. If you deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be born again. And Paul makes that perfectly clear in 1 Corinthians 15. You have to know and rely on these concepts if you claim true believing faith, so resurrection. Very well played.
Would believing the virgin birth, is that the same as, because I was going to say,
yeah,
why he had to be born?
Interesting. So unpack that question a little bit.
I mean, we know that he was born, but we know that the only
yes.
way that we could have been saved was the fact that he had to be born.
Sure.
To live,
that's good. So Miranda's going deeper beneath the beneath just as, you know, virgin birth or him being born, but why he needed to come. And so underneath these, there's multiple subpoints underneath these. Who's got the 1 Corinthians 15:3, 4, and 5, and 6? So somebody, and you have James 2:19?
Mm-hmm.
Great. So Daphne has James 2:19. We're talking about intelligence, or this fancy Greek, Latin word notitia, okay, which is the facts. In James 2:19, somebody else is going to 1 Corinthians 15:3-6, but James 2:19 talks about a lot of people in our country by referring to a very unsavory group of. So, what does James 2:19 say?
You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble.
Okay. Did you watch Daphne read it? Did you watch her read it? What'd she do, Troy? Even the demons? Yes, she did.
Oh,
Daphne, no. I need you to pump up that sass. You do that again. That was so well played, girl. I was feeling it. No, this is James. This is James writing. He's like, uh-oh. Read it again. Give it to us. Honestly, this is what James is writing. He's as serious as your attitude.
Yeah, because he was saying you believe
yes.
that there is one God. No, you do well. Or the demons
that's
believe
right.
and tremble.
Look, James is saying to the people that he's writing to in the Jerusalem church, he's like, look, you need to go past your basic understanding of the facts. So let's talk about the demons for on a pure intellectual or intelligence or informational level, how good was their theology? Was their theology okay? Just information. I'm only talking the information, the facts. Were their facts all messed up? Were their facts pretty straight? Were their facts totally legit? Were their facts all out of whack? I don't know. What do you think?
Facts were probably totally on.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you think? No, so Angela, let me ask you this question. When Jesus showed up in front of a demoniac, what would the demoniac say? What kinds of things? It's the Son of Man.
Oh my God, I'm in trouble now.
Yes. And so the demon would confess lies or truth?
Lies.
Truth. It would say truthful things. And Jesus is like, no, I don't need the demoniac saying truthful things. Shut up. You know what I mean? Like, I don't need... But you know what? The demon would always be saying true things. Because the demons have all of the information. Our information is not anywhere near as accurate as the demon's information. It's not anywhere near. We try. We love the Lord. But here's the thing, is their understanding is exact. They know it all. And James is saying, there's a problem. Because you're all impressed with your ability to stack up the right information. You have all the... When he says, you believe that God is one, he's referring to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the foundational principle of the unity and holiness of God. He's like, you're all impressed with your Jewish capacity to understand all this stuff, but the demons know even better than you do, and they worship. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's not what it says. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. Daphne, what's the last word in verse 19? And they
tremble.
They tremble. Do the demons worship?
No.
They do not worship. They tremble in hatred and fear. So they have all the facts. So demons are unsaved believers. Are they believers?
Yeah.
Thank you. They are believers. Yeah. It says they believe. So do they believe?
Yep.
They believe. Do the demons have faith?
Yes. They have faith that they're going to be
alive. Right, and so you see how we're toggling with these ideas?
Yeah.
And why are we doing that?
So that we can see
yes.
where faith sits.
That's exactly right. You see how we're kind of playing with these concepts? We go, wait a minute. Because I think by nature, we're constantly impressed with any like sports star that's like, I believe, and they say something about God. It's like, that's not impressive at all. Mm-hmm. Well, even if they're a believer, it's not important that a sports star would be a believer. Does that make sense? Like, I don't have any problem with them. And I'm thrilled that many are believers. That's wonderful. My point is, it's so much more than just espousing some generic God concept or some idea about Jesus, because you can espouse perfect understanding about Jesus and still be like the demons who tremble and are unsaved. So this is why the reformers went so far beyond these facts. Okay, so who's got 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6? Here's a short list of some of the gospel facts that we need to understand. We'll just, and they're in here already. Who's got that? John?
I've got it.
John, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6.
For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep.
Yeah. So, obviously, we needed to have included his death on the cross, right? So, it does us good, and this is a decent starter list from Paul. He didn't include his virgin birth. We need to know that, according to the Scriptures. So, to think about the information that we... And by the way, here's the thrill. It's for us, every day, with our Bible, every day with our hobbies, reading theology, listening to sermons, every day, you come into church expecting to grow in this. He's more trustworthy than I knew. I understand him better than I did when I walked in. And so this is why we're a God-centered church. Because we're going to spend a lot more time doing this than we are simply trying to help people. Do we want to help people? Yes. Let's go with yes on that.
Yes.
But do you understand that our greatest expression of love and help is to give them an understanding of who God is, and then to help them to do what this says and what this says? That's our greatest love. Okay. Amen. But because we're bound to this earth, we're like, oh, can you just help me get through the week and have less conflict with my boss? And those are all legitimate questions, but those are not the purpose of a church. The purpose of the church is to give you a vision of the Lord and to help you to know how to understand him. That's intelligence. And then let's look at these other two. Does anybody know the R or the A? Anybody want to give it a shot? Represent, that's good. Let's go with reliance.
Reliance.
Any of you remember that?
That's what I meant.
That's right. Fiducia. So reliance is fiducia. Any English words, fiducia? I think in financial terms.
Fiduciary.
What is a fiduciary relationship?
One of wealth.
Okay. It's one where you're dependent upon or confident in or trusting. So this, if notitia is facts, fiducia is trust, dependence. We use reliance over here. Confidence. So fiducia is reliance. So, we considered how intelligence is the foundation. Can you rely on something that you do not know? You can't. Can you lean upon a promise that you're unaware of?
No.
No. You don't know it's there, so you didn't know to rely on it. And so, do you see how the foundation is our understanding? So, Christian ministry starts with the head, goes through the heart into the hands. But you need to align yourself with Christian ministries that have a mindset to engage the brain. Why? Because your heart is impoverished if your head isn't filled with the understanding about the why and the what. Does that make sense? If you don't understand who God is and what he's trying to do, then your heart...
You can't be a real... disciple... if you don't have a clear, set map in your head of who Jesus is, what he's done, and to rely
on.
Because if you don't have that, then you're leading blind to the blind, and you're just, you're making a mess of things.
Such a good word, Angela. So Angela said if we don't have a map of two things, what are the things you just said? A map of what?
Who
Jesus is and
what he did.
What he did. That's this. If you don't know who he is and what he's done, but does the map, if we're all standing here, Patricia, where would you like to go? Where would you like to go? Any place on the planet. Let's say any place in the 48 contiguous states. Any place in America.
California.
Let's say all of us were going to, with Patricia, go on a road trip to California. And all of our cell phones were taken away. It's okay. Maybe it's like post-apocalyptic, right? And so we actually had, a map is like this big piece of paper with lines and dots. We had a map. And we're all standing here with the map. As long as we stay in this house, does that map do anything for us, Patricia? Does nothing for us. Because we're not doing what?
Moving,
driving, following it. So again, Angela, you just highlighted both of these beautifully. You said unless we have a map of who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished, and unless we rely on that map, that's this. That's getting after it. That's saying I'm going to depend on its wisdom. What if there's this map, and you had a map, James, you had a map and a compass, and I'm like, James, I'm going to California. Like, no, man, you don't have a map or phone or compass or nothing. Like, James, I got this. I'm going that way. And you're like, no, man, that's not the way. I know that's not the way because it's actually the opposite way. And because that's west. We need to go north before we go west. And I'm like, no, I got this. I'm going this way. You're like, well, feel free. You end up on the keys, you know, and with the sea levels rising, you know. And my point is, we need to have right information, and then we need to align our actions, our reliance, to that information. So let's talk about, here's a subset of this, the objects of our faith. So again, we talked objects of faith. Can you write that in Hebrew real quick? objects of faith. What do I mean by I believe that the Mets are the best team in baseball, okay? So what's the subject of the statement? The subject of the statement?
I don't. Thank you.
I am the subject of faith. In this very good example, what's the object of my faith?
Baseball.
Well, more specifically, Angela, you're a baseball Mets. Thank you. Man, oh man. So there's a subject of faith. I'm believing, and there's an object of that faith. I'm believing in something. So you need to think of believing in. So don't let people just talk about faith or belief, because it's always and invariably belief in. Just like we said earlier, what percentage of the human population believes? 100%. The question isn't whether they believe or not. The question is what they
believe in.
So when you talk about believing in, you're talking about objects of the faith. Meaning, this all is so beautiful. Jesus wants us to have a great faith. But he says something powerful. And he says, but even if you have the faith of a
mustard seed.
How big was that thing? Is that like this monster, like tiny little speck? Even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. This is so important. There's so many people who doubt and are scared and are anxious and they suffer and is it enough? And do I? And I'm not sure. And it's not how much you believe. It's who you believe in. It's what you believe. It's not, do I have the faith of a walnut seed or a boulder. Jesus says you just simply need the smallest amount of faith. It's not the quality of your faith. It is the object of our faith. That's why we struggle and we fall short and we were foolish again. But we arise in faith and we look where?
To God.
To
Christ.
To our Savior. To His help. To the cross. We look at the serpent lifted in the wilderness. For your sin and my soul. So in Numbers. All these. We're so much like the Israelites. They complained. So many times they kept on complaining. Never went well for them. They complained, and God sent serpents among them, and they were all bitten and dying, writhing in pain in the middle of the desert, licking the wounds of their foolishness and pride. They saw instantly how wicked they were in complaining against their only good. And so God says, I have a gospel for them. So Moses, I want you to beat out the image of a bronze serpent. I want you to hang it up high above the whole camp. The people writhing in pain, overwhelmed, unable to move, paralyzed by the viper venom. And God said, if they can get here and touch this serpent, they'll be saved. Is that what he said? Yes or no?
No.
That is not what he said. He didn't say they had to do something. All they had to do was express their willingness by doing what?
Looking.
All they had to do was what? Look. Is that the faith of a boulder? It's not, Tina. It's the faith of what? A mustard seed. Just a willingness. In your sin-wrecked state. You did it to yourself. Just a willingness of a mustard seed to do what? To
take it to us.
To look. How how young can you be and look?
They're
looking. Do you have to know every detail and have it all figured out to look? Do you need to get yourself all dusted off and all cleaned up to look?
No.
Do you need to get yourself back on the right track to look?
No.
No. You need to realize what you've done to yourself and simply muster the willingness of a mustard seed and look at the serpent. And God said, you will be healed. Who's the serpent lifted in the wilderness? John 3:12. The Lord Jesus. So what point are we making about faith right now? It's not what? It's not what? It's not the size. The point that we're making right now, it's not the size of your faith. The quality of your faith.
It's what your faith is.
The object.
It's what your faith is in. It's the object of our faith. Now, by the way, at one point we'll have an opportunity to help you understand the similarities and differences between saving faith and growing faith. Because they're similar, but they're not identical. Saving faith, I don't think we studied this over our training time. Maybe we did. But saving faith is one size fits all. Saving faith is a one-time event. Growing faith is what we function in all the time. Saving faith is the same unit that saves us because it's a gift from God. Where do we find that? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that is a
gift
from God. And we know from 2 Timothy 2:24-25 that repentance is a gift from God. So our 2 Timothy, thank you for asking. 2 Timothy 2:24-25. So the two demands that Jesus makes on us to respond to the gospel, just a little review, are to what and what? Repent and believe. By the way, if the person that you're talking to does not use the word or espouse the concept of repentance, there's work to be done. We're putting repentance back on the map because Jesus couldn't have been clearer about it. We'll preach repentance, we'll live repentance, we'll walk repentance, and we're going to, with the spirit of love, encourage all of our people to know the joy of repenting originally and repenting as we go. So, the two demands that Jesus puts on us are what? Are they some things that we generate? Like, oh, I better be good enough. No, they're what? They are gifts. They're provisions from God. He gives us the provision of faith and repentance, and he gives them to us, and we respond, praise the Lord. He changes our hearts, we're regenerate and converted. So, with faith, we need to be mindful of the object of our faith, not the quantity. So again, saving faith, one size fits all, growing faith. You know what Jesus says? Hey, you have little faith. I have known, in one other case, and I have all the references here, he talks about, I've known nobody in Israel who has greater faith. Growing faith has different quantities. If your faith is lacking, where does faith come from? Faith comes by
hearing
words about God, Christ. Romans 10:17. So if you want to grow your faith, what do you need to hear more of? Words about God, Jesus Christ. His promises, his faithfulness, his work, his power. And so, the quality of your faith, or the quantity of your faith, is yours. Not all the same in the growing column. Does that make sense? Saving column, he doesn't favor one man over another, does he? He does not favor man. And so he gives the same allotment of saving faith, but as growing faith. And I, by the way, I have a worksheet on this whole thing, and I'll give it to you later. My point is to say, you can have greater faith in your service and in your growth than what you have. All of us can. All of us can. That's what he talks about. Little faith, much faith, great faith. And so we want to maximize our faith. But we're talking about saving faith. And it's not, again, in essence, ultimately, the quantity or quality of your faith, but what you're believing in, the objects of our faith. So let's list down some biblical objects of our faith. So is it biblical for us to believe that the Mets are the best team in baseball? Is that biblical, yes or no?
No.
Oh, Travis, that's not cool. Stop. What are you talking about? He's a man of God standing up here. Thank you, Kevin, for giving me just a sec to joke around. That is not a biblical faith. It's an important faith, and I'll bring you into that faith if you're so inclined. But it's got nothing to do with heaven or anything important. Well, something important. Okay, moving on. We're talking about spiritual things. There are right objects of faith and wrong objects of faith. Okay? So what do we put our reliance on? So if we're understanding that an aspect of saving faith is reliance, what are we relying on?
The word of God.
Excellent. There's a list here. Perfect. Word of God. Word of God. The Bible. What else?
Relationship with God.
Interesting. What way, Kathy? Expand that a little bit.
Just being able to talk to him in a
okay.
different way.
But that's not actually something that we rely on. No, that's a function of our reliance on
prayer.
Him. Got it. So let's think about, again, so this is important. Thank you. This is so good. We, and this is a great word of hope, our great joy and privilege is our ability to anchor our mindset, our understanding, and our eternity on things that are completely outside of our activity. Try it with me. It's not, again, what you do, how much you do, big, little faith. It's about things that are completely outside. And so that's why our confidence, you can rejoice at all times. And our reliance and our dependence is on that which is immovable. And so the primary objects of our faith are things that are completely outside of us and not aspects of our faithfulness or activity, like the Word of God. Is the Word of God true? Is it true because we believe it's true?
No,
it is true, truth. It's got nothing to do with you thinking about it or not, right? What are some other objects of faith? We believe in whom?
Jesus.
Bam, Jesus Christ. How often does he change? Yeah, he's the same. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Very important. A discipleship. So the Word of God, Jesus Christ. What are some other objects of our faith?
Holy Spirit.
Great. Fantastic. We rely on Him. Holy Spirit and the Father. We also rely more specifically on His promises. Were you, Daphne? His promises. Feed your mind the spiritual amino acids of the promises.
Come on.
And you will be built up with strength. With strength. I wish there was an app with the promises of God. Checkbook of Faith, I don't think, is an app yet. It's actually... Yeah, Chuck didn't... Well, let me move on. Promises. Feast on the promises. Because this is what's beautiful about gospel promises. Gospel blessings are bilateral. Can we forsake blessing if we're foolish? We can. But gospel promises are unilateral. And they're based on the anchor of a God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6 language. And so we anchor our faith. What a beautiful song. Are you thinking it, Travis? A sure and steady anchor. Beautiful.
You're
yes.
That whole...
Great, the whole Hebrews 6 thing. Our faith, I can't repeat it, sorry. Our faith is to be anchored in the promises of God, in who He says, because blessing is bilateral. It's if we're faithful, we are blessed. And that's a true paradigm in Scripture. But the promises are unilateral. They're based in what He says that He will do. And so we need to believe in His promises. And we need to position ourselves in what kind of attitude? An attitude of reliance. How would you characterize reliance as an action? How would you characterize this attitude?
Willing, depending.
Great, depending.
Willing.
Willing. If I were stumbling and grabbed something to hold me up,
don't grab water, it doesn't work.
Oh yeah, sorry, Angela. Yeah, that silly donkey. That would be an act of humility, wouldn't it? Like, I can't. I'm falling over. I think the attitude here is humility. What's the attitude up here for Notitia? I don't know. Maybe I put curiosity. That's why we recommend to one another. We listen to Christian music. We listen to the Bible. We listen to sermons. We read Bible books. None of that popular stuff. Man, this stuff is junk. We're curious for the information, and we're humble in our willingness to rely on all of these external realities. And these are pillars. This is bulwark. This is strength. This is shelter. This is immovable rock. The rock that is higher than I. Mm-hmm. That's all this.
Okay.
Daphne?
I'm sorry. For the objects of faith.
Yeah.
Would righteousness be one?
Okay, fantastic. And what do you mean by righteousness?
Because, righteousness and faith go hand in hand.
Got it. So if you mean by that we're relying on the righteousness of Christ,
yes.
Bingo. Yep, righteousness of Christ. So by the way, so your faith is optimized when it's objective, not subjective. But it's not based in the vacillations of feelings or thoughts or how you're doing. But you train your mind all the more to get filled up with... Can the righteousness of Christ ever be diminished?
No.
No. When you plead the righteousness of Christ out of a spirit of...
Humility.
And bankruptcy. Humility. Like, I have nothing. I am nothing. You have everything. And you would give it to me? He is willing to give it to you. That is when your faith is strong. Because you're relying on what? All of this that can't change. It can't move. It can't lose. Now, what are some poor objects of faith? What are some bad things to put your faith in or to rely on?
Money.
Experience.
Man.
Health. Good, man. Very good.
Flesh.
Emotions. Flesh. Feelings. Good. But how often do we self-talk in this realm? I feel, I wonder, I don't know. Last time,
I can't do this again.
Oh, interesting. Right, that's my excuse. I can't do this again. So I'm bailing instead of relying on his what? Yeah, no, I can't. I can't do this again. That's so helpful, Angela. That is bankrupt. That's why we put it in red. That's bankrupt. And we do that to ourselves all the time. So we pull the ripcord of ease, of fear, when... I want you to remain on. Listen to me. I want you to remain on and know that I cannot be moved. You may be wasted in the process. Though you slay me, I will what? Trust in you. I will trust in you. You can slay me. Because none of this changes. I don't know what you're doing and how you're doing it. Even if you slay me, if all of this is true, I will trust in you. And if you slay me, I may feel, or that may be a lousy experience, or maybe my money goes away.
But you got to stand on his promise.
At that point, that's where it. We need to be in humility and say, you know, okay, God, I can't do this again. I don't have the strength, I don't have the power, I don't have the knowledge. So I am giving it to you. I am going to trust in you.
That's really good. And that reliance, that's exactly right, Angela. And that reliance is very active and very real. Does that make sense? Is this a let go and let God moment? It is not a let go and let God moment. It is a, I'm overwhelmed, and you never have been. And your power and advocacy is mine. And your promises never fallen short. And your righteousness is all that I need for time and eternity.
But so often, we do all those things in the red.
Yeah.
Then we go back to what we already know.
That's right.
Anyway.
So watch this. Let's build on this humility concept a little bit more. Because the goal is to get our reliance where? That's right. But from our need to here, is that always super easy?
No.
Let's go no on that. So if we're going to use humility, what are the humble actions to get from, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and what's in between? What's in between?
Oh.
Yeah, every fear, right? All this stuff. So how do we get from here to here?
Confess.
That's it. We confess. What are some other... This is a good list. What? We confess.
Surrender.
Good. I'm drawing a little bridge. Over the red stuff. Surrender. What are some other actions that we take in the body of Christ to help us get there? Because is this climb easy?
No.
You're already crushed, and now you're climbing over this bridge.
You're making a leap.
You're making a leap. So what do we need to get there?
Prayer.
Prayer. Good. What else? Faith. Yeah, this whole bridge is the bridge of faith.
Trust.
We need.
Respond.
We need each other. We need each other. We need accountability. And by the way, the greater the need, the more expensive the accountability. Mm. Is all accountability the same price? Yes or no? No. You got some good old brothers. You get like, hey man, I had a lousy week, and they're like, oh brother, mine was worse. You know what I'm saying? And that's probably a good thing, but is that super helpful every time?
No.
Let's go with no on that. What would expensive accountability look like?
Challenging you more.
Right, somebody who can challenge you more. Yeah, like a small group leader.
Yeah.
Pastor, an elder, a real brother that you know is going to look you in the eye and say,
"You're wrong."
Yeah, that's right. That's good, Angela. Or let's just go to Angela. What was
Angela? Angela's our smaller group.
Right. So the greater the need and the longer the bridge, all of these, right?
But you need to have that one person that's right. willing to stand there and say,
"Exactly."
You're not. You say you're doing this mm-hmm. in humility, but are you really?
And that's accountability.
Are you really
done in love?
In that mode? Yeah, it's all done in love. And when you have a big brother that will stand there and say, excuse me, who are you talking to? You ain't talking to me because that's a bunch of bull. So take your shoes off, let's get scraped off, and let's try again. And that's it. You know, we need to have each other to give us that.
Don't shoot
whatever that is.
That's right. We need each other to help us get there, Angela. Thank you. And that was kind of the whole point there. All right. So let's. So what are the three aspects of saving faith? Intelligence.
Reliance.
Is anybody done number three?
Acceptance.
No.
Sure.
Allegiance. Allegiance. So a census, this is like ascend. A census is like ascending volitionally to the place of capitulation. It's the feeling, it's the sense of I have climbed to the place of surrender. And, in this case, allegiance. So we've talked about the facts, the theology, our understanding. Fiducia, what does fiducia mean?
Trust.
Dependence, trust, confidence. Right, this humility, fiducia. And allegiance is a census. So the one who would come after me must do what? Jesus said.
Take
up your cross. Deny yourself and
follow me.
Do you know that there are millions of people in our country? Millions of people in our country that would claim the name of Jesus that would say that that is not a function of being born again. That they say things like this. Jesus is my Savior, but not my Lord. They say things like this: Jesus is in the second chair in my life. He should be in the first chair. You know, I don't feel great about it, but he's in the second chair in my life. And the truth is, unless we have given, he just says very plainly, you must take up your cross. The person that had taken up their cross had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not going to have his life redirected. He was going to have it ended. He had already determined it was over for himself, over and done. Taking up your cross was not a moment of compromise. It was a moment of capitulation. Taking up your cross, this is Tozer, I'll give you this quote. You'll love it. Taking up our cross is an ultimate... By the way, this is like the basics for Jesus, right? This isn't like, hey, if you're going to be one of my primo generals, you know what I'm saying... If you're going to be one of the top dogs in my kingdom, I got a recipe for you. The rest of you guys, if you just believe a few facts, I'm sure it'll be fine. But if you're big time for me, then you will take up your cross, deny yourself, and die daily. And say that. This is just simply, if you'll come after me. What does it mean by if you'll come after me? If you'll be a follower of mine. I love that Kevin and Dan talk about followers of Jesus. And they talk about Christians. That person's a Christian. By the way, it's not a bad term. I love that they use the phrase follower of Jesus. It's a very specific and very meaning and very gritty phrase, very gritty concept. And again, kind of breaks the synapse, right? Of like, oh, follower of Jesus? I can hear Dan Clawson asking that of multiple people, strangers, multiple strangers every day. Can't you? Uh-huh. Are you a follower of Jesus? And they're like, what?
Yeah.
Why would he use that word? That's what Jesus is talking about. If you're going to be a follower, if you're going to affiliate with me, I demand your what?
Allegiance.
I demand it. And why does he demand it? Why does Jesus demand our allegiance? Because it's what?
Faith.
It comes from faith. Why does he demand our allegiance?
He's worthy.
Because he's worthy, Tina. Because he's worthy. Because it's right. It's so beautiful, Tina. Because he's worthy. And because if we fail to give him our highest allegiance, what are we doing to ourselves? We're just being stupid.
Playing games.
We're just playing games. My point is, even as we follow the Lord and try to follow him well, when we hedge that bet as believers and we fall short of that, we're just harming ourselves. And he's like, no, I have this great plan because I'm worthy. And my name and my Father's name, the power of the Holy Spirit will overwhelm me to give me perfect allegiance. He demands our total allegiance because it's good, because it's right, and because it's helpful. It's helpful. This is why we will be unapologetic in lifting up the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And let me add this. And this is why we need you to be prayerful and mindful as servants every single week in the ministry when you come to church. All of you are a part of rounding out the truth of the Lord Jesus in all that you do all the time. How many of you noticed how Travis sings on stage? What is his facial expression? Have you noticed?
Joy.
It's joy. It's joy. That sends a beautiful message about what's happening. This is a privilege. This is joy. This is for us. This is enjoyable. All of us play a role. And sometimes the preacher's role is an unenviable role, to stand up and say a hard word or a harsh word. But that's where all of us play a role, isn't it? Because when people come to church, we all send the message of the Lord Jesus. I appreciate your humility. I appreciate your love. I appreciate your wisdom and insight. I appreciate your genius. I appreciate your service. I appreciate your work. I appreciate your smile. I appreciate you. I appreciate you. I appreciate you being there early. I appreciate you driving an hour. I appreciate you staying until it's done. And I appreciate you doing it for the King. But my point in talking about how the Lord is magnified is that all of us have a role in saying the truth about the Lord Jesus. And typically, it's the preacher's unenviable task to accent allegiance. Is this an easy message to hear every time? Of course not. Mm-hmm. Can that be a hard message to hear? When it presses into the areas of our life that we're trying to keep protected and maybe to ourselves, and no, not all that, Lord. And he's like, yeah, all that. The whole cross bit, you know what I mean? And deny yourself daily, I don't know, I'm going to go back to that. And he's pressing for this. He's pressing for this ascended, acknowledged, surrendered allegiance. This is just a giving over. There's so many verses. How easy would it be for me to send my notes to everybody? Yeah.
As long as you remember it.
Fair enough. I receive that gracious reminder. It's funny. So Savannah is super helpful. I think you all have a sense of that. Constantly asking her to do things. But oftentimes, or sometimes, her doing it is dependent upon me sending her the notes, because she doesn't have access to all of my files. So She's glad to send it out if I send it her way. So, but then I forget to do that. My point is I have, this is tonight's, I didn't have a music stand. These are the notes from tonight. It's 11 pages. Objects of faith, references for all of this. I feel that I've fallen short in some ways, making allusions to some references, telling more of a story of this than I have making it a lesson. But I want you to have all of this information and to make it your own. There's so much here in detail here that may be of help to you. But I want to end here. We're probably past time, aren't we?
Three minutes.
By all means. And will you help me close? Maybe we'll do some Q&A in a few minutes, can we?
Absolutely.
So I'll just make a couple references. And all right, who's got Hebrews 11:6? Oh, okay. Hebrews 11. Thank you, Kathy. That's really helpful. And who's got 1 John 5:4? 1 John 5:4. Okay, so now we're talking about where this all ends up, okay? Where this all ends up. And by where this all ends up, I mean, really, does anybody know John 16:33? Know that in this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's really good. You're like, yeah, come on. So we're supposed to anticipate what?
Trials.
But he's like, no, bind up your heart, because it's John 16:33. So now we're in John 5:4. Let's go to 1 John 5:4. Helps us understand the role of faith in our hearts being encouraged by him overcoming. It's one thing for him to overcome. Amen? That's one thing. But how does that encourage us? 1 John. And who can pick up Romans 8:37?
I'll pick it.
Great. Okay, Angel, you go to Romans 8:37. So 1 John 5:4. Who's got that? Bennett, please.
Romans 8.
Yeah, bro.
For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Okay.
Amen.
Romans 8:37, Angela. Thank you for that. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our, it's our faith. So watch this. Faith is understanding his power. See how this works? We didn't know his victorious power. It is I'm going to now align myself to his ways, and I'm going to what? Rely on the fact that he's the king, and he's never lost. I am banking, the fiduciary word here, I'm banking my confidence in the fact that he is the what? He's the king. He's the king. Who's not the king? But he will give his kingly confidence and power to us. What do we have to do? Run into the castle. Rely. So this is your victory, that you rely. You have to know it. You have to align with it. But in the end, you have to rely on it. And all of his victories become whose? You're in the castle. You've trusted in, put your confidence in, the fact that the castle cannot be taken because the king is in residence. And you simply had the what? Humility to be like, I'm about to get what? Toasted. But he's not about to get toasted. And he's what? Right over there. If I high-foot it by faith, high-footed into his castle, who's victorious?
We are
victorious. Like capital V victorious. Like victorious overall, Romans 8:37.
Nay, to all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Do you see it? Love is the gates of castle of his kingdom open. They're thrust open for you. They're thrust open for you. Will you, by the grace of God, have the faith and humility to run in and receive this great victory? You're more than conqueror through him. Through him. Through him. So what we're talking about is victory. And then Hebrews 11:6. Who had that? Victory? Thank you, Kathy. Hebrews 11:6.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Victory and what?
Reward.
In perhaps the most basic verse in all the Bible about the nature of faith, Hebrews 11:6, we're told that we need to believe, know, rely, and give allegiance to two things. Must believe that he is, which isn't a great translation. It's very hard to... It's a good translation. But you have to understand the nature of is in the New Testament. A me is... forgive me for taking a minute to describe this. I want you to understand that you can have confidence in Hebrews 11:6, but... Okay. I will trouble you with maps and dates. I will trouble you with Greek words, hopefully fewer Latin words, because for us to understand that Amy is the Greek word for is here, we must believe that he is. Jesus is ego Amy, I am, which is Yahweh. The Old Testament Yahweh is translated Lord, and it's the verb to be. The New Testament verb to be is a me. And so, when you're like, who are you? He's like, ego, a me. They're like, what? Because he was claiming Yahweh lordship for himself. So watch this. When it says you must believe that he is, you would think, oh, you just must acknowledge that God exists. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. You must acknowledge him as a me. The all-eternal, all-existent, holy, separate, transcendent God of the Old and New Testament. The Lord Jesus, the King above all kings and Lord. You must believe that. And I'm going to ask you to believe something else. You must believe that he is. He is. He is intrinsic and necessary and completely and totally essential. He is. And that he is a what? Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I mean, look. That boils it down pretty simply, doesn't it? We must believe that he is. A lot of is up here. And that he's a rewarder of those that rely on him and give their total allegiance. It'll probably be true that we'll have altar calls from time to time. Probably pretty rarely. Not sure how often Christians use them. Different men use them in different contexts, and that's fine. I don't have any judgment over somebody that does that conscientiously. But you'll hear me all the time preach the gospel in a sermon and at the same time acknowledge that they probably don't know enough from that simple iteration of the gospel to be born again. Does that make sense? Because for so many people, they just can't put all the pieces together in one hearing. John, what were you going to say?
What is an altar call?
Oh, good question. Really good question. An altar call is a piece of traditional American Christianity that has people respond to a sermon by coming up to the altar, coming up to the stage, to the front. That's right. So maybe at the end of the sermon or the gospel's been preached or people want to respond, and we'll do that from time to time. But invariably when that happens, everybody that is helping the people coming forward will always be mindful to make sure that this is an opportunity for the gospel, not for a response. We'll never do impromptu baptisms. That's an overstatement. I can't imagine a scenario where we would do impromptu baptisms. Because why? Do they know the gospel? Kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? My point is to say that this is so well developed and there's so much dynamic here. We do well to take time to consider all of this. And in the end, to recognize our God is so gracious. What a gracious, gracious gospel. What a gracious, gracious word. That among the basics of our faith is this great privilege to know him as he truly is. and to rely upon him as the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you are named upon those diligent seekers. And we're thankful that you're here. I know Kevin's interacted with some of you to be here. Thank you for your faithfulness and graciousness to meet with us. I pray that you're enriched by the dimensions of our discourse so that you understand better from this week and last week what it means to be born again. That you're maybe thinking differently or asking better questions about the nature of saving faith so that you have a better angle on them. There's not one reference on the whole board, but we'll send you the notes. Savannah, I use we very loosely. And there are some references in there. And so, Kevin, why don't you join me up here? We'll answer a few questions. Tina, would you reach behind you? There's a book. And What is the Gospel? Is available for all of you. We would love all of you to take this away. And so they're there on the table. So there's a chapter about faith, chapter about repentance. It basically follows the God, man, Christ response, and then there's a kingdom chapter, which is good. And so that'll be some more resources for you. We'd love you to take those after being here. What are some questions for me and Kevin before we wrap?